In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the water's cold flow bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley in darkest of night, God leads his dear children along. Though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads his dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Away from the mire and away from the clay, God leads his dear children along. Away up in glory, eternity's day, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for the cap part. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 13 through 17. And of course, we always stand for the reading of God's Word. And I trust you'll stand and join with me tonight as we read the Word of God together. I'm thankful tonight for this great passage that reminds me of the fact of what God says about His marching orders. You know, when you go to war, if you have a war, you're going to all meet together and your general is going to give you marching orders. Tonight, God has some marching orders. And I want us to learn about that tonight as we make preparations for the Lord's table. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 13. The Bible says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Thank you, and you may be seated. I don't know if it's a pride thing or a man thing, but we get the idea that we don't need directions. We think we don't need any directions. I mean, how many times have my wife said, "Why don't you just stop and ask for directions?" I said, "No, I'll find it." You know, we have GPSs, And of all things, wouldn't you know it, most of the GPSs have a female voice in it. I can't figure out how to change mine to a male voice. I'd rather have a male voice any day than a woman telling me where to go. Just somehow or another, just, you know. I don't know what it is. We have the idea that we just don't need directions. Nobody has the right to tell me what to do. Well, the book of 2 Timothy is a book of directions. It's a book of instructions that Paul writes to a young man in the faith regarding how to pastor and minister in the first century. He was aware of the fact that there would be evil men that would come along and try to sweep us away from what we believe and undermine the work of God. He was telling Timothy, what you need is a solid foundation. And tonight, America is looking for a solid foundation. They're looking for it. Now, we've been told that the solid foundation is our government. That the government is our rock. That what we need to do is we need to have more government. So the government can now run our banks and our auto industries. And that the government can control our houses and our businesses and all those other things. That's our foundation. But let me remind you tonight, that's not God's foundation. The Bible is the pillar and ground of the truth. What we need is we need to understand the marching orders for the church does not come from the crowd or the size of the crowd or what it appeals to get more people in as a crowd or what the taste is of the crowd or what the world tells us we're to do. Our foundation is the Word of God. It's the Bible. That's what I hang on to. What I must preach is the Word of God. Oh, I have my opinions like you do. I have the things that I like just like you do. But I don't want to preach my likes and my opinions and my things. I must preach God's marching orders. It is God's word. And whether people understand it or whether people like it or not, I cannot help it. I can't alter. I cannot change the word of God. It is our foundation. And we need a strong foundation. I mean, the truth of the matter is tonight, we are rotting on the inside as a nation. Many of our homes are falling apart. We think, you know, we got to have more of this and have more of that. And our kids have got to be involved in this and they've got to have that. They got to have this and they got to have that. And they got to have all the latest and greatest of everything coming out. When the truth of the matter is, what we need to do is get our kids back to the foundation that God says is the Word of God. If you notice here, he says, from a child thou hast known the Scriptures. That means that boy, the best time to teach them is when they're a child. When they're little. Man, the foundation needs to be built strong and rock solid. There's proof positive why we ought to have children's ministries in a church. Somewhere I heard some person come into the church, and this was years ago, and they said to me, they said, you know, Pastor, I really don't think you ought to have any children's ministries. I said, give me a Bible verse on that. Because I've got one to tell me we should. And it's right here. They said, well, I don't think a child can get saved till they're 12. I said, you wait till they're 12, you will lose them. Look, the Bible makes it very clear from a child. That word child means a young child. So that we can build a solid foundation. God gives you and I instructions on how to solidify our lives, how to build our homes, how to build our nations, how to build our churches. You know, I just believe it's important that we solidify our lives on God's Word. So I want to take some time and look at what God instructs us about the Christian life. You know, we can hear a lot of things on people telling us, well, you ought to do this, you ought to do that, you ought to do this and do that. Why don't we let God tell us? Let God open up the scriptures to us. Let God show us what he wants us to have. Let me say this. Without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ on a daily basis, where you are opening up God's word and letting God open up your heart to him, without that, you will never be able to understand what I'm talking about tonight. You'll never be able to understand it. And more important of all, you'll never be able to solidify your life. You'll be like the yo-yo, the proverbial yo-yo, up and down all the time. Sometimes I'm on, sometimes I'm off. Sometimes I'm happy, sometimes I'm blue. My disposition depends on you. And it seems like there are a lot of people like that. You know, oh, I'm all excited about serving Jesus. Let the trials come. Now I'm not too excited. See, somehow or another, we've got to get over that. Hey, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have to solidify our lives. What is our foundation? It's not a philosophy. It's God's holy word. So let's look at what God instructs us about. First of all, look at verse number 13. I want you to notice the process. We're talking about genuine Christianity tonight. What it is to be a genuine Christian. What do we mean by that? This idea of having these instructions, these directions poured into my life. Well, there's the process of instruction. The process is very important because that's exactly what it is. It is a process. A process. The learning and instruction of anything is not learned once, but it is an ongoing process in which I can learn something. Something I found out is I have to constantly be reviewing and re-reviewing and re-reviewing and re-reviewing. That's what it is. It's line upon line, precept upon precept, the Bible says. I will tell you this. If you quit reading your Bible and you quit going to church and you just kind of go out here in the world altogether, within 6 months, you probably will forget everything you've been learning for the last 5 or 6 years or 8 years or 10 years or all your life. You'll just start forgetting it. Because the process of learning, and that's exactly what it is, the instructions is the process. Can I tell you this? I can't cram everything in the Bible to you on Sunday morning only. How many people, you know, it's almost like you got to beg people to come back on Sunday night. I just kind of wonder if Jesus were preaching next Sunday night, how many people would show up? Some of them would still probably got things to do, you know. They still have something to, you know, cook. Because the only time, after all, the only time they can really come to church is Sunday morning, 11 o'clock. But see, that's not how it works. The process of learning is consistency, a regularity. The more that we can grow together, the more that we learn together. And I'm going to tell you that that's how God explains this to us. Now, let's look at what he says about how this process works, because it's really important. Remember, we're talking about, this is sort of a message Bible study. Okay, let's look at it, because it's biblically based, and we want to make sure we understand that. So look at verse number 13 again with me, please. It says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Well, the first thing we must do is the things that we have learned, that we must hear what God is saying. Can I remind you? We must hear what God is saying. We are prone to talk rather than listen. If there's anything that we understand is, we must listen to what God has to say. One man said this. He says that, you know, God gave me, and I mentioned this a little bit in the pastor's heart, God gave me 2 ears and 1 mouth. Why do I insist on using my mouth more than the 2 ears that I have? Sometimes we talk 4 times more than the 2 ears that we have that we should be listening. Psalm 85 says it like this, I will hear what God will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. God wants us to hear him. He speaks to us in the quietude of our hearts as we're listening to his voice. Be still, the Bible says, and know that I'm God. It's so critical. It's so important we listen. Have you ever noticed how children listen? Sometimes they listen when you don't want them to. I mean, you know, sometimes you just kind of wonder, you know, that they don't, you know, how is it that they hear those things? And then sometimes they don't really hear everything just right. Ask kids of what they learned in Sunday school. Well, here's some things that kids say they learned in Sunday school. A Sunday school teacher was carefully explaining the story of Elijah the prophet and the false prophets of Baal. As he was explaining the story about how Elijah built the altar and put wood upon it and cut a steer in pieces and laid it upon the altar, and then Elijah commanded the people of God to fill the four barrels of water and pour it over the altar. He had them do it four times. Now, asked the teacher, can anyone in the class tell me why would God have Elijah have the water poured on the sacrifice? A little girl in the back of the room said this. I know, she said, I know. And he said, what is it? She said, to make gravy. Good answer. Sunday school teacher was describing how Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt when little Jason interrupted. My mommy looked back once while she was driving. He announced triumphantly, and she turned into a telephone pole. Don't you just love this? It's great, man, the things kids say. Sunday school teacher asked Johnny, what do you think of Noah, who did a lot of fishing when he was on the ark? Do you think he did a lot of fishing when he was on the ark? No, replied Johnny. How could he? There were only two worms. Another good answer. But let's be honest. We have to hear when God speaks. We have to hear. You know, sometimes we don't hear. You know, like when I'm preaching right now, I wonder how many people are really listening. Because some people are probably texting. I thought about putting a text blocker on, you know. Come into the church and we just kind of block everybody's text. We're like, oh, no, man. But I wonder how many people are really listening. How many are hearing what God says? Do you realize that God uses preaching to speak to your heart? That's how God does it. Oh, yeah, you have your own individual way in which you open the Bible and read it, whether you do it in the morning or night or whatever the case is. But the bottom line is God uses preaching to speak to your heart as well. That's why men are called to preach. That's why they're gifted for preaching. But we have to hear what God has to say. So the process of instruction is that God, as we bring the church together and the pastor gets up and preaches the word of God, whether it's me or whoever the pastor is of any church anywhere, that's the process of instruction. That's how God does it. But we must hear what God has to say. No doubt about that. But we must also be assured. That's what he says, verse 14. Praise and affirm. Be assured means that we encourage our children to love learning. You know what the difference between a good teacher and a great teacher is? A good teacher gives the information out. But a great teacher makes the student want to get the information for himself. That's the difference. I don't know what it was, but when I grew up in the school that I went, or the church that I went to as a young man, I don't know what it was, but I had lay people in my church. I remember we had a guy, his name was Al Yannick. He was our youth leader. He was a layman in the church, and he was a cool dude. He was bald all the way on top, and that's why I really liked him, okay? But I mean, he was a cool guy. And he worked with the police department somehow. I didn't know this until one day he came in and he says, well, I'm going to show you guys how radar works. And he used it as an object lesson. So we all went out. We set up a little radar thing. And he was, you know, holding up the thing as we were clocking people as they were speeding out on, I remember it was Highway 64. But that man did something in my life. He implanted something in my life. Just a layman in the church, love God, and love young people. I remember J.C. Hanks. J.C. Hanks was a graduate of Virginia Military Institute. I remember J.C. Hanks poured his life into some teenagers for his Sunday morning class. His wife, Dana, I remember, they could not have any children for a long time. And so they kind of adopted the teens as their children in the church. And I remember he would take us out and play basketball. He would do all these things for us. He did a lot of things for us guys. And his wife would have the girls over. Just a lot of things, much like what the shepherds are doing. They were lay people in the church, pouring his life into young people. Out of that, there were several people who God called to preach, and some are in the ministry today because those lay people poured their lives. They didn't have a youth pastor, couldn't afford a youth pastor. They just had some lay people that said, you know what, we want to encourage them. You know why? They were great teachers. They were always encouraging. They were always building them up. They're always getting, you know, something in there. They place within us a passion so that we can learn for ourselves. I never forget one time, Brother J.C. Hanks, I want to call him Brother Hanks. What Brother Hanks did was he came to me and he says, hey, since God's called you to preach, would you like to teach the Sunday school lesson in 2 weeks? And I said, sure. He says, I'll give you the book. You can teach the lesson in 2 weeks. I said, all right. Man, was I scared. I was called to preach and I taught my first lesson. I'll never forget it. You'll never guess what I taught on. The Melchizedekian priesthood. My first lesson. I think I said Melchizedek or something, you know. That was what the lesson was. But he inspired. Hey, you teach your classes. You teach your children. You are impacting bus children. Remember, this is what it's about. There's a process there. You ever get discouraged because they don't get it the first time? Can I remind you? You didn't either. You didn't get it the first time. You probably didn't get it the 50th time. You probably didn't get it the 60th time. And quite frankly, some of you haven't gotten it yet. Amen. How am I doing? Am I right? You know I'm right on target. Because the truth of the matter is, this is the way it works. This is the process. And we must be assured. We must hear. We must understand that that's just the way it works. And then thirdly, we must continue. What is the greatest aid to learning? What is it? Repetition. Repeating it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. It's the greatest aid to learning. My guitar teacher keeps telling me, you got to do these scales. You do these scales every day. He says, all right, you have 7 scales. You want to do these scales. So you do this scale on Monday, this scale on Tuesday, this scale on Wednesday, this scale on Thursday. And he says, then I want you to do this every day. And he says, you have to do these shaping and you do this and you do that. And we come back, and guess what we do? We go over what I went over. Repeating, 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 repeating. My wife, when she taught in the 2-year-old class, they did the same thing every week. Those kids had it down. I mean, they knew exactly what to do. They're getting the offering things ready. They're getting the chairs set up. They're getting everything ready to go. Because why? They were learning. You know, the key is continuing. Repetition is so important. And I wonder why we think it's going to be any different because we now have technology with, you know, the iPhones and all the other things that we have. It's not going to be any different. It's the same old thing. I found out there's no way that we can microchip something into our brain. You know, kind of download everything and, man, we got it now. No. There's no shortcut. Paul says, in Philippians chapter 4, those things which ye have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So the first part of the instruction, number one, is we understand the process. Number two, I must hurry, write this one down, the power of instructions. Those with faith in Christ are instructed from a supernatural and powerful text, the Word of God. The text here is called the Holy scriptures, verse 15. It's not a book, it is the book. You do understand the power of this book, don't you? It's the power of this book to change people's lives. It's that which men died for. That's how powerful the Bible that you and I have in our hand. And the Bible says that it is inspired text, not man-made or created by some philosopher, but it's God-given. And what does it do? Well, the Bible says in verse 15, to make thee wise unto salvation. Wisdom is knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge, like I said this morning, my message always goes hand in hand with God. In other words, the wisdom is that a practical knowledge that comes from God. How about the wisdom of first graders? You realize first graders can be pretty smart. Here's what one first grader said. No matter how hard you try, you can't baptize cats. It's good. I like that. It's good for us guys to know that, right, brother? You know, I don't want to try to baptize any cats. Here's another one. When your mom is mad at your dad, don't let her brush your hair. Really good. Some of you may have been the recipient of that. If your sister hits you, don't hit her back. They always catch the second person. Never ask your three-year-old brother to hold a tomato. You can't trust dogs to watch your food. First grade. That's really good. Yeah, I like that. All right, here's what else they said. Don't sneeze when someone is cutting your hair. Ooh. I've seen a few haircuts that look like that's what happened. Puppies still have bad breath even after you feed them a Tic Tac. Never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time. School lunches stick to the wall. Good wisdom, right? Here's one. You can't hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk. That doesn't work. Here's one I like. Don't wear polka-dotted underwear under white shorts. And the best place to be when you are sad is in grandma's lap. Good wisdom. Good wisdom. You know, if you want to be wise, what you need is the power of God's word to make you wise. Sometimes we have the idea that, you know, we get wisdom. You know, we get wisdom. Well, we'll read a bunch of books. No, wisdom comes from God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable and his judgments and his ways past finding out. Romans 11:33. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. You see, wisdom is in God. View the wisest thing that any person can do is always go to God. No doubt about it. Secondly, I want you to notice to bring you to salvation. That's great wisdom. You know, the wisest thing I've ever done in my life is to get saved. That's the wisest thing I've ever done. The second wisest thing I ever did after my salvation is to learn to hear what God says and obey God. That's a wise thing to do. I learned that. Those things are so critical in our life. You know, some people, they get wise enough to get saved. Thank God for that. But then they stop listening. What a dangerous thing that is. God says it brings us to salvation. The Word of God, the power of God's Word, the text of God's Word. Hey, I want to tell you this. Sunday school teachers or junior church workers, you preach the Bible. You preach the Bible in your classes. You give out the Word of God in your classes. It will make people wise into salvation. We are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. The Word of God has that kind of effect on us. We're not saved by some man who tries to argue us into heaven. I already talked about that today. Romans chapter 5 says it like this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize the pinnacle of all instruction is to know Jesus Christ? And he's more important than anything else. I mean, you know, okay, so you don't know how rocket ship works, but if you know the book of Romans and all about Jesus Christ, or at least as much as you can know as a human being, you know what? You have reached the pinnacle of knowledge. You may not be able to know all the classics. You may not know how everything works. You may not know how a helicopter has its lift with its propellers and all that, but you certainly can know about Jesus Christ. He's made that possible for you. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You see, the first instruction is a process. The second instruction is the fact that we have the power. But lastly, the purpose of the instructions. Write this one down. The purpose of the instructions. The teacher is God's Holy Spirit. God's desire is that God will teach us and that his teaching will be profitable for us. So I want to give them to you very quickly. Notice what he says. He's given us four. He tells us that the purpose of the instruction is, number one, doctrine. Doctrine, to establish doctrine. Now, doctrine means teaching. That means tell us what to do, right? Remember, we're talking about marching orders. Here's what God wants me to do. What is the first thing that God wants me to do as a human being? Someone tell me, what is it? Get saved. What's the next thing that God wants me to do now that I'm a Christian? What's the next thing I'm to do? Get baptized. Right. Right. Then after that, what is it? Join the church. Join the church. That's what I'm to do. That's what God tells me to do. So if you're here tonight and you have been saved and not scripturally baptized, then you need to take care of that. That's what God says. And we can do that for you. We can help you with that. And if you're saved and been scripturally baptized, then we want you to become a part of the church. We're not shy about it. We want you to be a part. We'd love to have you be a part of our church. Join the church. Now, we're going to participate in the Lord's table in just a few minutes, and we're going to follow God's marching orders, God's instructions about that. But let me explain something to you, that the Lord's Supper is for the believer, not for the person who does not know Christ. So if you've never been saved, just when the plate comes around for that part of the service, just pass it on by. And let me say this also, but you also need to be baptized, scripturally baptized. That means in deep water immersion after salvation. It doesn't mean that you were baptized as a baby, but you have to be saved, scripturally baptized, deep water immersion after salvation. If you've not done that, just pass the plate. It's okay. It's okay. We'll be happy to take care of that for you right away so you can participate the next time. We don't tell our ushers or those who are handing out the elements. We don't say, "Now you check everybody, make sure. I want to see their baptismal certificate." No, it's not like that. No, that's between you and God. You understand that, right? But God gives us the instruction. He tells us what we're to do, because the truth of the matter is, when we get saved, we don't know what we're supposed to do until we get into the Bible. You know, when I got saved, I was Bible ignorant. I didn't know Genesis from Revelation. I didn't even know what Genesis was. I never heard about Corinth. Now, Paul, the only Paul I knew was a guy that lived up the street. I knew none of that, honestly. I couldn't find one Bible verse. I did know something about John 3:16, but I couldn't find it. I didn't know that 3:16 meant chapter 3, verse 16. I had no idea that's what that meant. I thought it was John 3:16. I was looking for it. I thought, man, there's only 21 chapters in here. Where's the 300 and some? Honestly, that's how ignorant I was. But man, as you get into the Bible gets into you. It's to tell us what we're to do. Doctrine's foundational truth. I really am bothered by churches that really diminish the importance of doctrine. Be careful for a church that says something like, "Well, we don't teach doctrine around here." Well, then what do you teach? You ought to close your doors. And by the way, if you hear a church like that, run away from a church like that. There has to be an anchor for a church, and it's the Word of God. In fact, Paul tells Timothy later in this book, earlier in 1 Timothy, he says this. He said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So the first purpose is that of doctrine. Second purpose is that of reproving us, to reprove wrong, to tell us what not to do. The Word of God reproves us when we are wrong. It points out our sin and our weaknesses. It's like what James says. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, which is the Word of God, and continueth therein, and he being not a forgetful hearer, but doer of the Word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So open God's Word, and God shows me what I need to take care of in my life. What do I need to change? What is it that that's not lining up with God's will in my life? What is it that God wants me to do? How does God want me to live my Christian life? To reprove me. Thirdly, is to correct error. That's what it says. It says for correction. It tells us how to do it. How can I correct what I messed up in my life? How can I do that? Well, God shows me, He corrects me, He wants me to make things that are wrong right. There are some things I can't erase, but God can certainly show me how to make wrong things right. For example, the Bible says that the idea is that God, when we do get wrong, He chastises us. He brings us back. Psalm 94:10 says, he that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? See, the idea is that God says, you know what? I just want to help them to get back to where they need to be. I want to correct them. I want to help them so they can do the right thing. We do that with our children. We understand that. We're helping them. And God says He wants to do the same for us. But then we have the last one, to instruction in righteousness. It tells us how to keep doing it, how to keep living for God. Man will do evil naturally, but he needs to be instructed in doing the right thing. You know, I never took my kids out and said, let me just show you how you can lie. I never did. But I'm going to tell you something. My kids lied. You know, I never did tell them how to backtalk. I never taught them that. But guess what? They backtalk. You know, I never did teach my kids how to steal. Never did. But guess what? They did that naturally. But I'm going to tell you this. I had taught them how to correct that. I remember one time, I don't know if it was Nathan or Chelsea, they stole a pack of gum out of a store. Probably the storekeeper saw him and just said, this little kid, just let him have it anyway. But you know what I did? I made him take the pack of gum back into the storekeeper and give it to the storekeeper. They're crying. I'm like, why are you crying for? They're the ones who should be crying. You took it from them. Let someone take your toy and see who cries. And they took it back. Guess what? I taught them a lesson. See, I had to teach them how to do right. I don't have to teach them how to do wrong. That's just the way it is. And God is saying for us that He wants to give us instruction in righteousness. He wants to teach us how to do the right thing. There's no doubt about it that there is the way that we do the right thing. A preacher was visiting his members when he came upon a little boy trying to sell a lawnmower. And the little boy said, mister, would you like to have a lawnmower? And he said, how much do you want for that lawnmower? And he said, just enough money to go out and buy me a bicycle. So the preacher said, how about $20? And after a little bit of time, the little boy said, okay, I'll take the $20. He took the $20 and began to walk off, and the preacher took the mower and began to try to start it up. He was pulling, pulling, pulling. He said, hey, wait just a minute. He says, I can't get this lawnmower to start. I can't get to start up. Little boy said, that's because you didn't cuss at it yet. And he said, well, I don't even know how to do that. He said, you keep pulling, you'll learn real quick. And you know what? That seems to be the way it is, isn't it? Just the way it is. But let me tell you this, man. When God gets a hold of your heart, He gives you instruction in righteousness. No doubt about it. You see, our desire and goal is to preach Jesus Christ here. He's the foundation of all things. He's the fountain of knowledge. John Witherspoon said these words. He was the first president of Princeton College. Cursed be all learning that is not subservient to the cross of Christ. That's very powerful. Because the truth of the matter is, our instructions, our marching orders are found in the Word of God. And here's what God says. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. Tonight, we want to show the Lord's death. Because the truth of the matter is, this church is not about Rick Stone Street or Joe Shepherd or Nathan Stone Street or Adam Shamsuddin or anybody else for that matter. This church is not about Calvary Baptist. It's about Jesus Christ. We want to honor Him. We want to lift Him up. We want Him to be praised. We want Him to be glorified. And God gives very specific instructions on how we do that. Can I get you to turn with me one more place and then we'll be done? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please, in your Bibles. In just a moment, we're just about ready to participate in the Lord's table. But I want you to notice in verse 23, God lays out the instructions. And perhaps some of you might have never been in a church that's emphasized what the Lord's table is. But the Lord's table is that which we observe. It is not a sacrament. A sacrament says that when you do something, it gives you more grace to get you closer to God. An ordinance is we observe because it points to what Christ is, and it's fulfilling God's commands. And look at verse 23, because he outlines for us very specific instructions. Remember, we're talking about instructions tonight. Look at verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, he says, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. By the way, there's the first hint. When should we participate in the Lord's table? Morning or night? Night. And when he'd given thanks, that's biblical, by the way, just to let you know. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, hang on there. Let's stop for just a moment. Verse 26. We'll pick up at verse 27 in a minute, but let me explain something to you. It does not tell us how often we're to do it. It just says as often as we do it, we do show the Lord's death. It doesn't say we should do it every week or every month or once a year or every 5 years. It doesn't tell us how often. It just says we should do it as often as you do it, we do show the Lord's death. I think you ought to do it regular enough to make sure you're fulfilling God's command, but not so often that it becomes ritualistic and loses its meaning. We've chosen as a church here, we do it about once a quarter. That's how often we do it. Someone had asked me, and by the way, we always do it in the evenings. Biblical pattern. Let's read verse 27. The Bible goes on to say, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and lo, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Here's what God says. God says that for me to participate in the Lord's table in just a few minutes, which we're going to do, we want to make sure our hearts are right with God. What that means, right with God, is number one, is that I'm saved, that I know Christ as Savior. Number two is that I've been scripturally baptized. Number three is that I have everything right between me and the Lord. There's nothing between me and anybody else. Everything's right between me and God. I have no unconfessed sin in my life. I have no bitterness in my life. I have nothing in my life that would hinder me from having a full, complete, right relationship with God. Then I participate in the Lord's table. That's what it says. Otherwise, I'm participating unworthily. And God doesn't want us to do that. That's why God says, examine ourselves. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to give the invitation. Maybe some of you might need to come and pray here and say, dear God, there's some things in my life I need to take care of. Lord, your instruction book has told me what I need to do. Remember, that's what the purpose of the book is, to tell us, what do I need to do? And to reprove me and tell me what I ought not to do and how I can make it right so that I can be what God would have me to be. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight as our heads are bowed,